It is my birthday, and like I mentioned, my boys are more excited about it than I think I am. They woke up with smiles on their faces and big hugs and happy birthdays, and it was awesome. And my wife and I now have been here for like 3 weeks, and we are newbie Oregonians. So as newbie Oregonians, I thought I would just quickly share a top 10 list with you of things that newbie Oregonians have learned. So here we go. Top 10 questions for newbie Oregonians. Number 10. Your boys have brakes on those bikes, right? Coming from Indiana, my sons, I thought they knew how to use their brakes, but as soon as I got out of our driveway, I soon realized they had no idea how to use their brakes. My poor neighbor almost had a visitor through her front door, and we didn't even know any better. Number 9, have you found the skylight switch yet? There are no skylights in Indiana, but we have some in our current house, and the light comes through, and we keep looking. Who turned on the lights? We have no idea where the switch for that thing is. Number 8, do you know that blinking yellow arrow means slow down and make no decision at all? Oh, hello, I'm from Indiana, right? Indianapolis 500, go fast, okay? Green light in Indiana means go fast. Yellow light means go faster. So when it blinks and when the arrow thing is going, I'm sitting behind a car and I'm like, go, 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 hurry, go, go, go. And they're... Nope, red light. So I'm patience, all right? The Lord is working with me on patience. But if you see a car, zzz, 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 that's going to be me. But anyway, number 7, your emergency brake broke. Have you ever used it till now? This is not a joke. We have never used our emergency brakes until we parked in the driveway of our current home. And it broke. It did. We pulled the brake. It broke. It locked our brakes up. Les Schwab has been great to us. They replaced the emergency brake. And the next thing you know, so hey, we're ready and set now. But you don't use emergency brakes in Indiana, right? It's like this, okay? My street is a bigger sledding hill than anything we had anywhere near. Oh, man. Anyway, all right. Number 6. In which recycle bin does styrofoam go? The outside of my house looks like a Crayola box. I don't know where this stuff goes. A red container, a blue container, a green, and they cut one of my containers in half. And I'm like, what is going on? And then you get this stuff. My wife has like a pictorial directory of what goes in what bucket because I can't figure it out. I don't know. I'm learning. Top 10 questions for newbie Oregonians. Do we hug or do we shake? If you're Pastor Steve, he comes to me, he's like, hey. So I'm learning that in Indiana, most of the time it's a hug. Here in Oregon, it's a shake, and here it's kind of a hug. Hey, I'm there. I can do that. I like that. So I like to like tease Pastor Steve. I'm like, hey. Get him going. Number 4, what do you mean American Idol isn't really live? You get that, right? My wife and I are used to American Idol being live. Like the first season, my wife, she knew that Kelly, this girl Kelly, was going to win the whole thing. So she's calling, placing her vote live. And now I'm like, you realize it's not live anymore, right? This is like 3 hours ago this happened. I don't know if the calling stops or what, but it's not live. Where exactly is the top of Bull Mountain Road? Here's the story on this. It still drives me crazy. Our friends, the Mungers, we were going to stay with them when we first came to visit, and Beth said, hey, go to the top of Bull Mountain Road, take a left. All right, so we're driving up Bull Mountain Road, and the first little crest we get to, we take a left, and we're in somebody's driveway, and it wasn't their house, and I'm thinking, what's... So we went up the next little rise, and the next little rise, and I'm thinking, oh, there, I got to put myself back in Colorado mindset, you know, the top of the hill, before it goes down, that's it. So we eventually did find the top of Bull Mountain Road, but it was kind of exciting. Number 2, how do I know that the shady character really put $50 of gas in my car? That one I'm still not convinced about. You know the other thing that I found out? Pastor Steve used to be one of those shady characters. I'm always looking at that guy in the back like, yeah, you better keep pumping that, pal. Keep going. And if it's me, you get to the point where you want to stop, and then you shake it a little bit to get the last drop out. At $4, that little drip was like a 25-cent drip. Again, I'm peculiar. The number one top 10 newbie questions for newbie Oregonians is this. You know how it gets this green, don't you? Ron Rissmiller asked me that during the men's prayer breakfast. And yeah, I'm learning how it gets that green. Snow. Last week, snow. In Indiana, you get like 2 feet of snow like all year long, right? And ice and stuff. I moved to Oregon and there's 2 inches of snow in March. I'm not bitter, but I'm praying, okay? Let me pray and we'll crack the scriptures open this morning. Father, we're grateful. We are grateful, Father, for the sunshine and the rain. We're grateful, Father, for all the seasons, because we know, our God, that you have ordained in your own good pleasure and in your own good time these seasons to meet our needs. Not only our physical needs, Father, but our spiritual needs. This morning, you have ordained this time for us, and so, our God, we pray that we would glorify you, that we would concentrate on you, that we would enjoy you during this time together. We praise you and thank you now for your word. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen. Hey, take your Bibles and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 10. And I did turn, and I tell you what, this is just getting on me. You open, I'm going to eat. That is good. No, I didn't bring enough for everybody in class, just so you know. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I'm watching this commercial, and as I'm reading and studying my passage, this commercial hits me really, really right between the eyes. It mentions a syndrome of how there are some people that ache and struggle constantly. Their bodies ache. And it's kind of a new diagnosis. I haven't seen it before, but now there are commercials about it called fibromyalgia. And I'm looking at this commercial, I'm thinking, that's what Paul kind of suffered with to an extent. But he suffered from spiritual fibromyalgia, or fibromyalgia of the soul. This groaning and this aching inside of his soul. It's not necessarily physical. It's spiritual. It's different. Fibromyalgia of the soul is totally different. It's not so much a spoken groan or a sigh. It's silent. It's kind of that, oh. Like in the summer, when you're working outside and you're sweating and you're on the roof, you're doing a roofing job or something like that, and you are dying for something to drink, and all you can think of, you're groaning inside for an ice-cold, refreshing Coca-Cola. Anybody else? That's where I'm at. Coca-Cola, that's what I'm talking about. It's the sigh of an engaged couple who can't wait for their wedding day. Just that, if we could just get married. That's the sigh, the groan that Paul is talking about here. We sigh because our values are not in the payoffs of this world. That's what Paul's point is this morning. The big idea that I want us to capture is this. We need to let the reality of our future resurrection provoke us to faithful and pleasing lives for Christ. So this morning we're going to take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, our inspiring reminder in verses 1 through 5. We're going to look at our insistent resolve in verses 6 through 9, and then our imminent reckoning in verse 10. First, our inspiring reminder. Take a look at verses 1 through 5 with me. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our human, verse 2. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. Because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose, and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Our inspiring reminder, there are some things we can know. Paul starts that off right here. Now we know. There are a number of things in the Bible that we can absolutely know. For instance, Romans chapter 6, verse 9. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. We know that. Furthermore, we know Galatians 2:16. We know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. We know these things. And so Paul starts off here saying, now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God. We need to understand a couple of rules of Bible interpretation right here at the onset. There are a couple, I have three very, very big rules of Bible interpretation. The first is this: context. You have to understand the context of a piece of Scripture before you just dive into it. The second is context. You really have to understand the context. And the third important rule of Bible interpretation, context. Context, context, context means everything when taking a look at the Scripture. So we have to go back, take a look, just one page back, 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. What is Paul talking about when he talks about this tent? It's right here in front of us. Therefore, we don't lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. What Paul is talking about is the body. Is what is seen is temporary. He's renewing us day by day on the inward man. We're not being renewed on the outward man. My 42nd birthday, I'm achy. Man, I hurt. What is going on? Things are falling apart. I just can't believe it. If I was being renewed on the outward man, I'd feel more vigorous, stronger. I mean, I realize I'm, you know, an Adonis kind of physique, but I'm getting old. My hair is getting gray. I've got aches and pains. I'm getting ready to fill out one of those like week-long little prescription bottle things. One day for ibuprofen, the next day for Advil, and you know, and I'm working on it. They're gonna start knowing my name at the local drugstore here in a little while. I'm breaking down. But on the inside, I'm being renewed day by day. Paul's talking about the body. It's the fact that it's not permanent and that we have other things to look forward to. Is there anybody else that remembers the day when you were little and you never thought your body would break down? I used to look at old folks, bless your heart. I couldn't figure out why they couldn't run. Why can't old people run? I couldn't figure it out. I would just run. In the middle of the day, I could just go, and I was gone. I was running. My mom and dad, get back here. You know, I just lived like that, and I couldn't comprehend why older people can't run. I'm 42. I don't run. I chase my sons around. They got just a little bit of what I was like, and oh boy, they run. I'm getting old. I'm falling apart. Inwardly, as a believer in Christ and being renewed day by day, we know, go back to chapter 5, we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, if the body that you now possess is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house. There's a couple other things, a few key features about our current bodies. They're fragile. They're fragile. Your body is fragile. When I was a little kid, they called it, originally, I think they called it Brian Pierce syndrome. Then they changed the name to ADD. I was the test subject for this. okay, back in the 70s. They would poke my finger, man, and I would cry, and they would take blood from my arm, and I would cry. They had no idea why this kid just constantly ran. And, I was fragile. I realized when I was young, things hurt. That didn't mean I couldn't run, but they just hurt as I ran. So we're fragile. 1 Corinthians 15:50, Paul writes, I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does perishable inherit imperishable. Not only are we fragile, our bodies are temporary. The word he uses here is tent. It's the exact same word as in the Old Testament, tabernacle. It's a tent. For Paul, being and writing to the Corinthian believers, they understood the temporary nature of a tent. As sailors and soldiers would come into Corinth, it was a huge port. These temporary visitors would literally purchase tents on the shore, and they would set up a larger, but a temporary tent for their dwelling while they stayed in Corinth. And they understood, they're not taking it with them. They only bought it for a little while. They're not packing it and going somewhere else with it. They're going to leave it, try to resell it. A tent was always temporary, even for you and I. We go hiking, we're not going to live in our tent if we can help it, right? We take a tent and it's temporary. Paul understood that. I had a friend who once said that our body is a lot like a spacesuit, built for a particular purpose in a particular environment with particular pressures. Outside of this environment, this body won't last. And so NASA builds literal spacesuits to last in outer space. They are temporary also. They cost millions of dollars, and yet fine minute little particles of dust in space hamper the elbows and the knees. And when the astronauts get back, they're junk. Little holes impact them, and they can't be trusted. They can't be used anymore. Temporary. Fragile. We also know we're not going to be here forever. Somehow, especially as you grow older, you get more mature, the realization of the fact is you're not going to be here forever. The clock is ticking. There will be a day in which we die. James 4:14 says, we can die anytime. What is your life? It's but a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. We can die at any time. Not only that, we believe also we could be raptured at any time. We believe in the imminent coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there. We groan for a Savior. Our citizenship isn't here. The spacesuit that you now possess is only meant for this. But you aren't meant for this by loving and trusting Jesus. You are meant for the kingdom of God and for heaven. And he is going to restore not only your soul, he is going to restore all that is you, including your body. So Paul uses some great little words here to help us understand it. Take a look with me at verse 1. We have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. A building. That's the first picture he gives us. This isn't a tent. This is a building. It's got a foundation. It's a more permanent structure. This new body that we will receive is a building. It is from God. It doesn't derive biologically. God is going to do a supernatural thing that, frankly, I don't completely comprehend. Sin has destroyed our brains to the extent that we don't use them as much as we could or should, as Adam and Eve once did. And we do not comprehend so many things, not only in our created existence, but we don't comprehend a lot of supernatural things too. So we're given the scriptures to help us understand spiritual-minded things. This new body is also eternal. Take a look at it. An eternal house in heaven. Eternal. It is suited specifically for heaven and the kingdom of God. It's not suited for three-dimensional space in a pressurized globe, if you will. It is a completely separate kind of special creation. And it's not made by human hands. This is what we have to look forward to. So often we get our minds fixated on what we see. It's natural. sin has destroyed us to the point where, just as being human, what we see is what we fixate on. And we forget that we need to have a heavenly mindset. We need to set our minds on things above, not on the things that we can see. By the renewing of our minds, Romans 12. Not only do we know these things, we also groan. Verses 2 and 3. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. We groan. It's that inner sigh, that, oh. You know, I've got two boys, 5 and 7. It might just be me. But I long for the innocence of my sons. I groan to not think the way I think, to not have seen the things that I see, to not set my mind on the wickedness that has set itself in front of me, that I've set myself to. My sons are innocent. Man, I treasure that innocence. I do. I just treasure it. I long and I groan for the day that God is going to give me an innocent mind, that I will never, never again think the wicked things that I think. God is going to give me a new mind, a new body. He's renewing me inside day by day, but man, I long and I ache to be like my sons in that regard. I trust you comprehend what I'm saying there. It's how Paul is saying. He's saying we sigh, and I mentioned this before. We sigh because our values are not in the payoffs of this world. There are a lot of payoffs here. There really are. Not only material payoffs, but the payoffs of our world include affirmation, include power, include all these other things. There's a lot of payoffs in being here. But as a believer in Jesus Christ, we are renewing our minds and we're setting our values kingdom-wise, not earth-wise. And if you aren't, you ought to be. Are your values for here, for now? I hope I'm more powerful. I hope I receive my affirmation. I hope I receive all the things that this world can give me. Or are you setting your minds toward the kingdom? Paul is groaning for that. Paul is frustrated by the limitations and disabilities of a mortal existence. You're disabled in that sense. We know and love and trust Jesus Christ, but there is a limitation still for us. We look for that day in which we can see Him face to face in a new and glorified body. That puts a smile on our face. The limitations are gone. And we can worship and treasure our Savior and all that He has prepared for us without the disability, not only of the flesh, but the disability of a sin-corrupted brain. Romans 7:24, Paul writes, Paul the apostle, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Jesus. He will. So he says later on in this verse, because when we are clothed, we'll not be found naked. Naked, not bodiless spirits, as the Greek philosophers proclaimed. Paul is battling not only the Greek philosophers here, he's battling the Gnostics that are spreading their heresy around the Corinthian area. The Gnostics who say that all physical things are bad and only spiritual is good, that Jesus never had a real body. Paul is saying, no, hogwash. The Greek philosophers, they're wrong. The Gnostics, they're wrong. We long to be clothed with a new, literal kind of body so we won't be found naked. Some kind of spiritual apparition, if you will. No. As believers in Christ, what the Bible tells us is we don't become cloudless forms of aspirations or these kinds of things. Oh, no. We will have We will not be naked in that sense. The problem isn't that in our bodies themselves. The problem is this, that we have sin corrupted, fallen bodies and we have to live in them. That's the problem. That's the problem that God will cure. So we groan. So we know a lot of things. We groan for some things. Here, thirdly, in verse 4, we wait. We wait. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened because we don't wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. We wait. You know, a lot of the Christian life, frankly, is waiting. It is. The immediate gratification that we enjoy as Americans for believers in Christ is immediately wiped off the map. If you haven't had to wait for God yet, the time's coming. Our prayers, please heal me, heal my loved ones, heal. God says, maybe, wait. His answer is often, yes, but wait. Occasionally his answer is no, and you'll have to wait. The Christian life is often about waiting. Not only in our prayer life, but God, I wish I was sanctified. I wish my brain wasn't the way it was. I wish as I read your Bible, it just like osmosisly came into my brain. This is all I thought about. That's what I want to be. God says, wait. Wait. I'll take care of it. Wait. Waiting on God is probably the most difficult spiritual discipline. You can wake up in the morning. You can have a quiet time. You can spend hours in prayer. You can do the, if you will, the spiritual disciplines. But to listen and wait is hard. Especially the younger you are. Especially the younger you are in Christ. I was saved January 17th of 1987. Not so much a young believer anymore. As young believers, it is hard to wait on God. And as young-bodied individuals, 30 and below, it's hard to wait for anything. It's hard for me to wait at a stop sign. We just hate waiting. You know, my wife and I had to move time zones. We moved from the Eastern time zone now to the Western time zone, 3-hour difference. And so we've had to wait for all these things. It's been a real big change as we stepped into a different kind of time zone. And then we had the daylight savings time, the spring forward, and that really threw us off. Our sons are waking up, you know, at like 4 and 5 o'clock in the morning, and my wife and I are in this, you know, stupor trying to figure out, you know, what time is it? Those who step into God's time zone will not allow urgent matters to press them into acting too quickly and getting ahead of God. Step into God's time zone and wait, and don't act so quickly that you actually step in front of God. We can manipulate the circumstances. We can justify the reasoning to move faster than God wants us to. Oh, but I know it's His will. If you're so convinced it's His will, then you should wait. Don't manipulate the circumstances. Wait. Be patient. Quiet your heart before a holy God. We lack the attention span to wait on Him, but He knows that. And so He, in His kindness, He designs scenarios that will help us to learn and help us to wait. Are you in that scenario right now? Have you stepped into a scenario where God is asking you, wait for me? I have an answer specifically geared for you. The answer might be yes. The answer might be no. But have you stepped into a scenario where you need to wait for God? Do it. Wait. Paul uses a fabulous phrase here in the end of verse 4. So that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. I love this phrase. That we can be swallowed up in life. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. You very well might have it memorized. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ lives in me. Here he says he was swallowed up by life. You don't live your life as a believer in Jesus Christ. You live a new kind of life, God's life, eternal life. You're living eternal life. And he's going to swallow it up. He's going to complete your salvation, and we're going to be swallowed up by life. Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, to die, gain. Colossians chapter 3, verse 4, where I first learned this principle, it's tremendous. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. When Christ, who is your life, appears. We look for that day. When Christ, who is our life, appears. We live a different kind of life. And we wait to be swallowed up by that life. That God will complete all that he has designed you for in salvation. The salvation of your soul, the renewing of your body. Why? The whole point is why. Look at verse 5. Now it is God who made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Guaranteeing what is to come. Not that a maybe, not if you do the right things, not if you say the right things, not if you don't do other things. You have the Spirit of God as a believer in Jesus Christ as a cash down payment, if you will. An absolute guarantee that he will give you a new body. That he will complete his salvation in you, not only for your soul, but for your entire being. It will happen. The idea is literally of an engagement ring. And I realize in America that this has a different kind of idea. But the engagement ring is an absolute in God's eyes. It will happen. He is the down payment, it says, as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. We don't have to guess. We don't have to wonder. God has guaranteed it for us. That's why. Why we groan, why we know, why we wait. Because God is guaranteeing for us, I will do it. He has fulfilled his promises for thousands of years. He will fulfill this promise for you and I soon. Very soon. That's our inspiring reminder. In verses 6 through 9, we're going to take a look at our insistent resolve. Verses 6 through 9. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we're at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We're confident, I say, and we prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we're at home in the body or away from it. Our insistent resolve. We live. We live a new kind of life. Therefore, we're always confident and know that as long as we're home in the body, we're away from the Lord. You know, God is constantly asking us one question. What are you going to trust in? Brian, what are you going to trust in when your boys get sick? What are you going to trust in? What are you going to trust in when both of your vehicles break? What are you going to trust in? What are you going to trust in when your parents get really sick? What are you going to trust in when the world seems to collapse? What are you trusting in? God constantly is asking his children that very question. We trusted him enough for the salvation of our souls. And we deal constantly with trusting him for the little things. God says this, trust me for the big things and the little things, because the day is coming when you will pass away. You can trust me that I will complete my salvation in you, your soul and your body. We know and are confident that as long as we're at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. To the believer, the Lord is always present, even though we don't see him. Romans 4:4-5, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. We live. A little while ago, we sang, there's a day that's drawing near when the darkness breaks to light and the shadows disappear, and my faith shall be my eyes. We live with the ultimate rather than the immediate reality. As a believer in Jesus Christ, we live with the ultimate rather than the immediate reality. Now, again, in American culture, frankly, many of us deal with that immediate gratification. I want it here, I want it now. I've got the credit card, I've got the gas pedal, I want to make it happen right here, right now. But we need to be changing our way to be thinking of the ultimate reality. We live. Verse 8 says we also desire. We desire. Take a look at it. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. You know, death is nothing to fear. We prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. We desire that. What makes heaven heaven? What is it that we long for and we groan for? Is it we're going to see our family? Is it we're going to see our friends? Is it that we no longer have to struggle in this world with these brains, with our sin that surrounds us? What makes heaven heaven is this. The immediate, the unhindered, unrestricted presence of our holy God. That's what makes heaven heaven. Without that immediate presence of a holy God, that's hell. We desire to be with Him, absent from the body and present with the Lord. We are confident we would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. These ideas that creep out, and I've dealt with them for years, of an intermediary state, I think it's found here in this scripture in 2 Corinthians 5 as well as other places, are hogwash. There's no, some believe in a soul sleep. It's not in the scripture. Some believe in a purgatory kind of thing. It's how I was raised. It's not in the Bible. If you pass away as a believer in Jesus Christ, this verse and others say, absent from the body, in the presence of the Lord. And the other details, He'll take care of in His good time. That's our desire. The goal is found in verse 9. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we're at home in the body or away from it. That's the goal. The goal is to please Him. Everyone can have one of three goals. Every person, and especially believers, can have one of three goals. As a believer in Christ, your natural goal, because of sin, is to please yourself. In everything you do, your natural goal is to please you. If it's food, if it's power, if it's affirmation, you name it, your goal is to please moi. God said, don't make that your goal. The other option, number two, is to please others. And these people that walk around who are people pleasers, they receive their accreditation, they receive their worth, they receive those things that they think make them whole and complete, and the affirmation they need from pleasing other people, from always making sure other people are okay with them. One pastor, James McDonald, has written this in relation to people pleasers. Whether the people you crave recognition from include your boss, your parent, your friend, or someone in your past, when you position them as judge and jury over your life, you are putting yourself in bondage. It's sin. To please yourself is sin. To be a people pleaser to others is sin. Paul says here, please Christ. Please Him in your motives. Please Him in your actions. Please Him with your speech. Please Him in every way. We make it our goal to please Him, whether we're at home in the body or away from it. When you're in heaven, your goal will only be to please Christ, and you're going to love doing it. It's never going to be about you. You're never going to sing that song. It's all about me, Brian. But sometimes we come to services that way. Sometimes we live Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday that way. When you're in heaven, you're going to be studying His eternal word. You're going to enjoy a new body. You're going to enjoy a sin-free existence. And you're going to enjoy and long for and be pleasing to your Savior. Practice now. Please Him today and tomorrow, at work, at home, with your family. In every regard, be pleasing to Him. He is our motivation for life and for change. Here at Grace Point, we have a core value. It's on our website. It's in our materials. Our core value is this: trusting people to live for an audience of one. Not an audience of me. Not an audience of you. At Grace Point, we believe in living for an audience of one, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We need to be training our minds to do exactly that. 1 Thessalonians 2:4, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. That's the goal. We've looked at our inspiring reminder, our imminent reckoning, our insistent resolve, and lastly this morning, we're going to take a look at our imminent reckoning. Verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Okay, it's confession time now. Is there anybody else that watches a little too much TV? Like me? Okay, yeah, I watch a little too much TV. Have you seen the Nat Geo channel, Doomsday Preppers? Anybody? A couple? All right, Doomsday Preppers. It's a funny show, man. It is crazy. These people will spend, frankly, their enormous wealth. They are all rich. There are no poor people that are doing this. But they buy these huge underground shelters. They buy these plots of land. They bury these shelters. And they stock it full of gallons of water, all kinds of canned food and ammunition and guns and bulletproof vests and gas masks for the inevitable, you know, that's coming. One guy believes that the poles are actually going to shift. And, you know, I'm like, well, then I'll be in Hawaii, and that'll be sweet, you know. I mean, I'm kind of good with that myself. You know, my doomsday prep is going to be like suntan lotion. But anyway, these people are crazy. They're doing all they can to prepare for the cataclysm. You know, them and their wives and their children are running through these scenarios where they're running through the house, putting on gas masks and loading their weapons, you know. That's kind of out there a little bit. Hey, I'm all for being prepared. This is our preparation, right? We prepare for the judgment seat of Christ. Now, a couple of things. A couple of very important things, frankly. Over the years, I've had a lot of questions in relation to the judgment seat of Christ. One of the big, huge things is this. It is completely separate and distinct from the Great White Throne Judgment, which is talked about in Revelation. The judgment seat of Christ is only for those of us who know and trust Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. It's only for us. The Great White Throne Judgment is only for those who don't know Christ as Savior. For those of us who do know Christ as Savior and we stand before this judgment, it is certain and our sins will never be discussed. If you trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, your sins are dealt with. They are nailed to the cross. They are gone as far as the east is from the west. At this judgment seat of Christ, He will never discuss your sins. He says, He looks at you through the blood of Jesus Christ and said, that one's been bought and paid for. What He will discuss is this. 1 Corinthians 3:13-15 shows us. He will look at our deeds. He will look at our deeds. This individual's work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It'll be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what has been built survives, he will receive his reward. If it's burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. He will judge our deeds. I accepted and trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior January 17th of 1987. At that point in God's frame, in God's time zone, the clock started ticking. And he has been looking at my deeds since I've been a believer in Jesus Christ. Not only my deeds, but also my motives, our motives. 1 Corinthians 4:4-5. Paul says, "My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring it to light what is hidden in the darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God." He will judge our deeds and our motives at that judgment seat of Christ. And he will reward us as gold, silver, and precious stone, or be burned up. Our works will be burned up as wood, hay, and stubble. We prepare for that. We put on and we live this life in Christ, and we decide and we endeavor, "God, I want a new mind. Affect my mind, affect my mouth, affect my pocketbook, affect my motives, affect me as a whole, that when I stand at the judgment seat of Christ, I will be praising you, and you will look at what I have done as a believer in Jesus Christ and be pleased." Now, there are three things that are certain in this life. Three things. Birth starts your life. Death ends your life on earth. Everything that happens between those two dates determines the believer's future. Set your mind on heavenly things and be confident of the fact that he who has begun a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. He will see the salvation of your soul to the end. He will renew your body. He will give you a new body. He will glorify himself. Prepare now. Trust him now with all these things. Pray with me. Father our God, we thank you that you are faithful and true. We thank you, our God, that you have determined your salvation to be complete, to be full, that we can enjoy in every regard, in every aspect, not only the salvation of our very souls, but a renewing of our minds, a renewing of our bodies. And God, we look forward to that day in which we can praise and glorify you face to face in complete sinless innocence, God, not because of anything we have done, but because of what you have done for us. So God, we pray that you will help us to keep that in mind, that we would set our affections and our minds heavenly, Lord, heavenward, that we'd be thinking of the kingdom and of you and your grace and your mercy. We thank you for it now. In Jesus' precious name we ask and pray. Amen.